76 who was there. There was also a guy there from the class of 1966, and another lady who was from the first graduating class of that school at all, which she graduated in 1948, and was born in 1930, and she was also the valedictorian of the school, and the only person of that graduating class that's still alive. So it was pretty nice to have her there as well. I want to share with you this morning, if you'll go back this morning, get and turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 16. I've actually prepared another message, and the Lord dropped this in my spirit this morning as I was praying and preparing. I couldn't do the walk and pray this morning, so I just got in the Word this morning with my Bible, and as I did, this is what the Lord placed in my heart. So there might be somebody that needs to hear this. Maybe we all do. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we want to start with verse 1. And by the way, congratulations to our newlyweds back here. We got married on Tuesday night, Pedro and Shandy. And we'll be dedicating some kids here pretty soon. 1 Samuel 16 says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" If you remember the story, Saul had become king of Israel, but Saul wasn't obedient. And because Saul wasn't obedient, the Lord had taken the kingship away from him. And the Bible says that he removed the anointing off of his life, which is why David, when he became king, in the 51st Psalm when he had sinned with Bathsheba, one of the things that he said was, he says, "And Lord, whatever you do, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me," because it was Saul's downfall later on. This comes on the heels of Saul just being disobedient, and as a result of him being disobedient, now Samuel has gone back home, and he's in a period of mourning because Israel's without king, and Israel has been in sin. So Samuel is sitting at home, and he's pretty much pouting and grieving over this fact. And God speaks to him and says, let me see if I can get this in the New King James Version. See if it's cooperating with me today. It is. And it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing as I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go." There's a whole message there too. There's lots of times that sometimes in our lives, we have periods that have ended, but we haven't accepted the fact that that period has ended. And sometimes we're in mourning over it. And sometimes people go years, sometimes people go their entire life saying woulda, shoulda, coulda, all that mess, when what you need to do is forget about it, get over it, and move on. Just like he told that, he goes, "Hey, how long are you going to sit here and be concerned about the past? Fill your horn with oil and go." Now that sound, it's not talking about filling his trombone or his trumpet. Back in those days, they would take a ram's horn, and they would fill it full of olive oil and a specific type of anointing oil that they used. And unlike we do in the church today when we pray for people and we get this little oil out and people will come up and we'll pray, because this is just a contact point. There's no healing virtue in oil. But it's just symbolic of what God is going to do. And what we do is we get people up here, and I remember the days in the 80s when women had all them bangs and high bangs, you couldn't mess their hair up and all that stuff. So you had to put a little dab-a-dee and you'd put it on the forehead, beat you up on the bangs, try to be politically correct. Hey, you wouldn't said, Samuel, I want you to go, what he was saying was, hey, look, I'm not without a king for Israel. I'm not without. I'm never without. So what I want you to do is go fill your horn with oil, which is saying to him, not only quit pouting, but also we need to keep moving forward. Well, you know, have you ever realized that everything doesn't work out just exactly like you planned? Have you ever figured that out? Last night I was talking to a girl and that I graduated with, and she married the guy that she dated all through school in Japan. And then they married. Well, you know what? He wasn't who she thought he was. And so he wasn't who I thought he was, because 10 years ago, he pulled a Houdini, doesn't see his children, has nothing to do with her. Well, let me tell you something. That's not how she saw life working out. That's not how she planned life would happen. Sometimes things happen that, you know, we didn't plan. Things happen that we didn't expect. But we can't just sit there in the middle of a pity party. And we can't just keep, like, going through the motions. There comes a point where they put a pumpkin in your walkway. But there comes a point. That pumpkin ain't ever there. But there comes a point where, you know what? You got to shut that thing down. I'm not saying you don't pretend that it didn't happen. My dad passed away in 01. Well, you know what? My dad passed away. He's no longer here. And then you get those thoughts, well, if this would have happened, if that would have happened, if we could have done it this way, if we could, well, you know what? It didn't. So guess what? Get over it and move on. Don't let circumstances and situations paralyze you. Fill your horn with oil and go. So we know here that Samuel does. He says, I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. So I want you to go to the tribe of Judah. I want you to go to Jesse's house in particular. And out of all of the sons he has, I want you to go there. And I want you to go through the sons, because I'm going to show you which one I've chosen for king. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Now remember, Saul wasn't a nice guy. Saul not only wasn't obedient to God, but if he knew that Samuel was going to go anoint somebody else to be the king, not that God's not going to get through to it, but he would have killed him. You know, at least he could have prolonged being king. So he says, you know, I don't want Saul to find this out. He said, but the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. In other words, that God had sent him to make sacrifices in that area. He didn't have to be telling everybody that he was going there to anoint someone else. He says, and then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said, went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. Do you come peaceably? Because it wasn't always good news when the prophet came. Because when the prophet came, he was normally dealing with issues that God wanted him to deal with. And he said, peaceably, I come sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourself, he said. And sanctify yourself. And he said, peaceably have come, sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. handsome, strapping guy, military fighting guy. And when they see him, when Samuel sees him, he goes, surely this is the one. And we're going to see in a little bit that he goes through all the sons to the point where Samuel has to say, do you have any more sons? But what he's saying here is that he says, God doesn't look at things like man looks at things. And see, here's what happens. Sometimes we see things in people. In other words, if you and I were to have chosen the disciples, we wouldn't have chose any of the 12 that Jesus chose. We wouldn't have. Have you noticed we can be like that? Have you noticed that there's things that happen that we don't understand? And God will choose to use people and will say, you're going to use that person? Really? You know, don't you know where they've been and what they've done and all that? And God says, yes, that person. That's the person that I'm going to use. You know, it's amazing. I go to this reunion, and when I go there, how role reversal has occurred. So when I'm in school, I'm the guy that is dealing drugs and drunk all the time. There was a girl that introduced herself to me the other day and said, Butch, she said, every Monday morning you used to come to me and tell me and confess to me how drunk you had gotten the weekend before. And I go, well, you should have just said, what's new, Butch? Because I did that every weekend. She goes, yeah, I know. And she said, but you go, no, you don't understand. I got really drunk this weekend. You know, but she said that she was my confessional for a long period of time. And so last night I looked at her and I go, by the way, I've had nothing to drink all weekend. My fact, I ain't had nothing to drink in many, many years. And shared that with them. And they're amazed because it's a role reversal. So these that, you know, they were kind of blue two-shoes in school and they wouldn't do anything. They were after their studies and all of that. Now that they've become adults and life has happened, they're out there, you know, kind of living on the edge. And here's old Butch who used to be doing all that stuff. It's amazing to them. It's hard for them to believe that I don't drink at all and that I don't do all of that stuff. One night they went to City Walk, and when they went to City Walk, they went to this club where people sang, and you know, it's kind of like a karaoke thing. And then after that, they went to some other place called The Groove, and they're out there at The Groove. Well, there's one load of ladies weren't having too much fun, and said that, so another guy was going to walk them to the bus, but he was going to walk them to the bus and leave them. And I go, well, you know what? I'll just go with you, ladies, and I'll ride on the bus back with you, and I'll just go on back to the room. So everybody else was out till 5 in the morning. But, you know, I come in with these ladies at 12:30 and take them to their room. Last night they were just headed to the hospitality suite, which I'm sure lasted till some of them had to get on the plane this morning. That's just the way that worked. And you know, I'm hugging everybody by as soon as the reunion's over. We're going, yeah, I'm preaching in the morning. Well, you know, that ain't the Butch they remember. You know, matter of fact, a lot of them have a hard time rectifying that Butch with the today Butch. They don't understand. But that's okay. I understand. I figured it out. And here's another thing I noticed too. I noticed that many of them are at a point in their lives where they're not real happy about the choices that they've made. And if they could change it, and if they could have the peace that they know that I walk and operate in, and that I'm okay with, I think that would be a good thing for them. Every time I go somewhere and somebody finds out I'm a pastor who knew me from the past, when they get to drinking, they want to confess. So this one lady comes there and she says, well, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. She goes, but I also believe in reincarnation. I go, really? How do you? I go, I can't rectify there too. I go, because you know what? You got people in India that are starving, but they got cows walking the street, and they can't eat them because that could be their grain. Or, you know, some lost relative, you know, because they reincarnated in cows and hogs and cats and dogs, and they're starving to death, but you got cows walking the streets. So the enemy has deceived them to the point that they're starving, and it's just a ploy of the enemy. So I can't rectify reincarnation with Christianity because it's not there. She goes, well, I do like your positive posts every day. I go, that's good, but I wish you'd read them and see that reincarnation isn't in there. And then one of them goes, well, you know, my dad's a Lutheran pastor. Or my dad was a Methodist pastor. And then he backslid and joined the military. And then when he got out of the military, now he's going back to theology school and he's preaching. So it's like when they get a little tipsy, they want to share with me all those things that have happened. But isn't it amazing that God doesn't look for things in people that people look for? God sees something different because he doesn't see what's on the outside. He says he looks at the heart. And you know, that's amazing because I had this hard shell, you know, before I came to Christ. And you know, I wasn't real approachable by a lot of people because I was just out doing my own thing and I wasn't really interested in anybody else's thing. So you weren't gonna pin me to the wall long enough to tell me what it is that you thought I ought to hear, because I had my own thing going and I was comfortable in my own thing. But you know what? God sent people to me that began to talk to me and wasn't intimidated by what was going on the outside. And what they kept seeing was who I could be in Jesus if I gave my heart to Jesus. So what I'm trying to tell you this morning is, in the kingdom of God, there's no insignificant people. There's no such thing as insignificance with God. God looks on the heart. And it doesn't matter what's happened in the past. It doesn't matter what's happened up until today. If you decide that you're going to let God have his way in your life, and that's what's really in your heart, then God will take your life right where you're at right now, and he'll turn everything around, which we're going to see that he did that for David. And so there's no insignificant people in the kingdom of God. There are people who won't yield, and there are people that give over to God what God wants them to give over, but there's no insignificant people. Now look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And so what he's doing now is he's just going through all the sons. He says, and then Jesse made Shema pass by. By the way, Jehovah Shema means God is here. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. So now we're through three sons, and the Lord hasn't chosen any of them. Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. So now we've gone through 10, and God hasn't chosen any of the 10. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And then he said, there yet remains the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. In other words, he was a shepherd. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So now, here's what I want to tell you about David at this point. David is the youngest and probably the most unlikely person to be chosen. As a matter of fact, when you take a look at David, he came, first of all, consider myself to be the least. So this tribe's considered to be the least tribe, and he's considered to be the last family in the tribe. The Jews also considered David's lineage tainted, because there's a story in the tribe of Judah where Judah had sons, and one of the sons died. And when that son died, he left a widow. Well, in that day, when a son would die, his brother was supposed to take the wife of the dead son and bring her in as a wife. Well, the next child in line to take Tamar, was her name, as a wife, didn't really want her. So he wasn't obedient to God, and God separated those two. And then Judah went and made a promise that when his son got his next son in line was of age, that he would take her as the wife. But Judah didn't honor his promise. He never had any intention of that happening. And the story is that Tamar was in mourning in the town that she was in. And, you know, there was certain clothing you had to wear when you were a widow. And you had to walk around in mourning until you received what was your due. Well, one day she hears that Judah's coming to her area. So she dresses up like a prostitute. And he goes and solicits her, the father. And the father goes to solicit her, and she's disguised herself so that he doesn't know who she is. She used wisdom. She said, well, you know what? Since you don't have any money, why don't you just leave something with me? You know, that I'll hold until you bring me my money. Well, make a long story short, she gets pregnant with an illegitimate child. The penalty for that was death. But Judah had been wrong and hadn't done what the word said and given that son like he was supposed to. So when he realized his sin, he repented, because she sent back the staff and said, I'm pregnant by the man who owns this staff, which happened to be her father-in-law. So let me tell you, that lineage seems to be tainted. It's also the same lineage that Rahab the harlot came from. Okay? The one that took care of all the Israelites when the Israelites were going in to take over Jericho. So, I mean, it wasn't like anybody in the tribe of Jesse should have been somebody that had been chosen. Nobody at all. And then, you know, the Bible begins to talk about what David looks like. So he's gone through all these sons. Some of them are in the army. Some of them are of great stature and all that kind of stuff. But it says that David was ruddy. Well, ruddy meant that he was red-headed and fair-complected. And, you know, had a bunch of freckles, you know, light skin, freckles, red-headed, and all of that. In other words, you know, he didn't have the look of somebody that was going to be the next king. And then, to beat all that, just think about it. Here's Samuel getting ready to anoint the next king of Israel. And he's been out with the sheep in the field. So just imagine, he'll come in and take a shower and clean up and put on the best clothes. He comes out with them sandals that's been stepping in sand and whatever else was in the sand and you know, all that stuff. He'd been helping pull, you know, babies out of, you know, sheep that were having problems and, you know, giving birth. And he was, you know, he'd been out in the field. So he probably didn't look good, probably didn't smell good, and yet he's coming to be before the prophet to see what the prophet has to say. So it says, so he sent him, he sent this out. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit came from the Lord, troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So now he's been chosen, but guess what? While he was out practicing his instrument, the harp, he played the harp, and while he was out practicing the instrument, he had an audience. You know who the audience was? Sheep. So he's out there with his harp, singing to the sheep, just practicing, you know. But he had become a skillful player. So now here's Saul, who doesn't have the Spirit of God in his life anymore. He's being distressed by a demon. And who is God going to send to him but the young man who's been anointed to be the next king of Israel? Nobody knows it. He's the only one that knows it. David was God's choice, whereas Saul was the people's choice. Saul, remember, the Bible says that he was head and shoulders taller than anybody else in the kingdom. He was a very handsome man too. And you know, he looked like this distinguished person who would be leading an army in those days. That's who the people chose. And that's our tendency, isn't it? You know, we'll have somebody come and tell us how godly they are, and the next thing we know, we're putting them in charge and making them the Sunday school superintendent before we even really know who they are or what they're about. But do you know, the Bible says that we are to know those that labor among you. In other words, we should have had those people in our church, and they should have sat under the teaching and been faithful doing other things, and we should have gotten to know who they were before we ever gave them some type of position. Some people go, well, I went to church over at Kenneth Copeland's church, or I went over to Clint Brown's church for 5 years, or I was over there at Church Without Walls for 5 years. Well, what does that mean? They could have been the worst parishioners in that whole body. Just because they went there don't mean that they're something special, right? And they could have been the biggest troublemaker in the church. But you know, people don't call and ask, and they also don't let people sit under the teaching long enough, because here's what happens. People will come and visit a church. And when they do, they'll talk about, you know, every church needs more help. I mean, we could use more help in the nursery so people could be in church more often. We could use more help teaching classes so Kevin could be up there. We could use more musicians. And by the way, I interviewed a guy on Friday who I think is going to be here one Wednesday night and lead worship and just kind of see if this is where the Lord's leading him. And let me tell you something, he's awesome. He's a songwriter. He plays all kinds of instruments and all that kind of stuff, and is awesome leading worship. So I don't know that he's the guy, but I like him, and I think he would do an awesome job. But I told him, I go, look, I'm not going to say come here and be, you know, he comes with great recommendation, but I don't know him. And, you know, you can be the best singer in the world, but if your life don't line up with what the Word says, it don't matter how good you sing. You know, there's a lot of people that sing well. I know a guy that every time I'd go to an outing, he worked for a manufacturer of these companies. And we'd go out, and man, he would drink everything in the building, and then he'd get up and sing. And man, he could sing. The dude could sing. Then I got him off to the side one day. He goes, you know, I cut my teeth in a Pentecostal church. I was raised under the pews, and I sung every service. And now he's just kind of an old drunk out there singing country music on the weekend. And he can sing. He can sing. And you know what? He can talk Bible with you like nobody's business. But if his life don't line up, what's it matter? You know? What's it matter? So God changes people and uses people that lots of people don't understand why God would use those people. The young man that I interviewed for coming in and helping us with worship, he might took the scales 280, a little bit shorter than me, bald head, the big old ZZ Top beard, got him a couple tats on there, you know, but they're godly tats, you know. He's got, some people go, well, I don't think after you got saved that you should be getting out tattoos and, well, you know. Whatever. I ain't never put nothing on me because I ain't found nothing I like good enough to put on me. Plus, I'm kind of resistant to pain. You know? Let's see. I'm going to have somebody stick me with a bunch of little needles on purpose. Are you kidding? And then I go to a meeting and I see this guy. He ain't just got his lip pierced or his tongue pierced. He got a big old gold fishing hook about that big sticking all the way through his lip coming out the other side. I go, what? Now, who's going to do that? Now, I've known people that accidentally got snagged by one out on the boat, but I ain't never seen nobody got one in their lip on purpose. I got holes everywhere I need holes. I don't need no more. And I definitely don't need no pain. I was in the Marines, and I had a few, and I decide I'm going to pierce my ear. Well, I took me some ice, and I numbed it right here, and I took an ice pick, and I poked it through down here, which, by the way, that ice didn't make it all the way down there. And when I went through that gristle, I think that's what's got to be in there. Whatever that is in there, when that ice pick went through there, that got my attention. Then about 5 minutes later, the phone rings, and it's my dad, who is in Japan. I'm in California. He goes, son, I'm going to come visit. So I never even put an earring in there or nothing, man. I need that thing to heal up before Dad got there, because as old as I was, me and him would have been fist fighting right there in California for me having that in my ear. Plus, that learned me a lesson. I don't need no needles sticking me nowhere, and I don't need no more holes in my ear. But you know what? You can't say that guys can't have it, because guys had earrings in the Bible. You know what? When they made the golden calf, he said, give me all of your sons and your daughters' earrings. But what was that symbolic of? It was symbolic of them being a slave. That's what you do with your slaves. You take them, put them up against the doorpost, and you take one of them ice picks, and you put it through their ear, put an earring in, that means that person's a slave. So, I mean, if that's what it's symbolic of, do you know why it became popular and where it came from, where these boys wearing these shorts, wearing their shorts? You don't have to, today, you ain't got to have good-looking clothes. You just have to have good-looking underwear, because they wear the pants down here. All right? But you know where it came from? It came from prison. It came from prison to let the other inmates know I'm available. Now, why in the world would you want to wear your drawers like that when that's what it means? Right? I'm meddling now. Let's go back to David. Casey showed up with the boy to my house one day. They were clogging, and she showed up to my house. All this clogging teams out there. She shows up to my house with this boy I ain't ever met. And when he gets out of the pen, I was at the front door, and let's say Casey was like where that door is back there on that wall, in the car, had just pulled up. Well, this boy gets out, and when he gets out, he's pulled his pants up, because his pants has done fallen down like that. And I went like this from the door. I go, don't know where you got him from or who he is, but you can take him right back and get a belt when he keeps his pants on his behind and come back. Casey goes, gosh, that's a blue. And she gets in the car, and she drives off, And she comes back and he ain't with her. And she didn't talk to me for about 2 weeks. But I'm okay with that. Hey, at least the boy's going to put his pants on his behind when he comes to my house. That's a respectful thing to me. And you know what? I wasn't bashful to tell him. Boys would call my house. I'd go, she ain't here, bam. Hang up. And they go, gosh, Dave, you can't do that. I'm like, look, if they're going to be man enough to get to my princess, they're going to have to be man enough to cross the moat, right? So they need to get used to a little bit of that to let them know that's the way it's going to be. You know, it ain't just going to be whatever y'all want to do kind of thing. That ain't the way it works, right? You show some respect. And so we've learned through the years some of these things and where they come from. And you know why do people want to do stuff like that? But see, this guy, if you were to look at him, there's a lot of churches that would never allow him on the stage. But see, God don't look at that. When I'm talking to him, and he's talking to me about his heart, and about, you know, all the places that he's been, and all the things that he's done, and how God has used him, and what his heart is, I'm like, you know what? I don't even care what he looks like. God doesn't see color. He doesn't see gender. He doesn't see if, you know, that you came from a poor place or you came from a wealthy place. If you grew up with the proverbial silver spoon in your mouth or if you grew up with nothing, he doesn't care what country you're from. You know, where's Joseph Prince from? Singapore, I think. So Joseph Prince is from Singapore. He uses Joseph Prince. He uses Corey Ten Boom. He used whoever that he wanted to use. People all over the world, and God's never looked at color or gender or anything like that. God's always looked at the heart, and God always will look at the heart. God's choice is always going to be different than man's. But God wants us to look at the same thing that God looks at. And why do you think that he chose David? Well, the Bible describes David as the man after God's own heart. He probably wasn't tall. Golden hair, bright eyed, graceful, but he wasn't without fault. But he does bow to the will of God in faith and whatever God wants him to do. We know that he was strong. The Bible says that he killed a lion and he killed a bear. And he wasn't afraid to go fight the giant because he had already killed a lion and a bear. How many of you know that sometimes these little faith things that we go through, that we walk through, they're getting us stronger for the next thing that we're going to go through? Because, hey, we're going to have things happen. We're going to have issues go on in this life. And the Bible doesn't say that we don't, but when we walk through them, we come through stronger on the other side. David says, look, I've killed the lion, I've killed the bear, out watching daddy's sheep. And here all you military guys are letting this guy, who's an uncircumcised Philistine, curse my God. And if I killed the lion and the bear, king, I don't need your armor. Don't want your armor. It's too big and loose. But I'm going to go out and I'm going to take care of that giant. And then he looked at the giant. He goes, this battle ain't mine. This battle is the Lord's. And what's going to happen is I'm getting ready to have your head. Because God's going to do it for me. And what happens is, he hit that giant. Hey, when he hit him with the stone, he didn't kill him. He stunned him and knocked him down. What killed him was, he took the giant's sword and cut his head off. Now, I've seen a lot of pictures of David with the sling. I've seen a lot of pictures of the giant falling down. But you know what I'd love to see? Wouldn't you love to see? I wish somebody would paint a picture of old David sitting down there with his foot up on a big rock holding that giant's head. Because, you know, he held the giant's head up like that after he cut it off. Blood dripping down, all that kind of stuff going, look at that. Have y'all ever seen a picture of that? I ain't either, but I think they ought to. Because... You know, I think that we ought to see the lessons of like sometimes we get the feeling that maybe we know this isn't true, but sometimes when we're going through stuff, we're thinking, this thing might get the best of me. You know, which what we're saying is that the enemy is stronger than our God. But that's not true. The enemy is not stronger than God. God is the all-powerful, all-knowing. Hey, he might not have done it in the time that you wanted him to do it, but he'll do it. He'll take care of it. He's never too late, and he's never too early. He's right on time every time. Lots of times we missed it because we didn't wait. We know that he was gifted in music. We just read about that. We know that he loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. We know that he was courageous. But not only was he courageous, he was disciplined. That's important. Because remember, there was a time where he had been called to be the king. He'd already been anointed. And Saul was trying to kill him. He has the opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't. He was disciplined. He stayed the course and let God do it the right way. You know, sometimes God said he's going to do something for us, and God's calling us towards a certain direction, but instead of letting God do it in his timing, we try to rush it and push it, and then we mess it up. It's important to be disciplined enough to let God open the doors for us to just to walk through victorious rather than trying to force things open. He was discreet in what he said. Remember when he could have killed the king? Instead of killing him, he went and cut a piece of his garment off and said, "See, here's proof that I could have killed you today if I wanted to. But I'm going to honor the word that says I'm not going to put my hand on God's anointed." But he even repented and felt sorrowful that he even disrespected the king enough to cut that off of his robe. He was discreet in what he said. He was careful about the things that he said and what he did. Countenance, you know, he had a look on his face of peace and of joy, and we know that he rejected the other seven because the other seven that he went and interviewed or looked at, and God said no, they didn't have the qualities that David had. Youngest literally means small. It means insignificant. That's the one that he's young, small, insignificant, unimportant. But yet, that's the one that God chooses. And you know, sometimes we get caught up in things in life, and we're kind of feeling like we've kind of been thrown to the wayside, and nobody's noticing, and nobody's seeing, and all that. But you know what God does? And he's preparing us for what he's going to do in our life. The things that we've gone through up until today have made us who we are. There's some of the things where we've made mistakes, but that's all gone. And we can move forward and become what it is that God wants us to be. Right? It's real important that we understand that. We know that he was anointed right in the midst of his own brothers, which shows that David was a type of Christ. All throughout the Bible, there's typology that's used, and David was used as a type of Christ. He was compassionate. He was loving. He possessed all of... Joseph was another one who was a type of Christ. And if you notice, Joseph's life and David's life parallels one another. Joseph is a godly young man, hasn't done anything wrong, but yet he has these dreams where he's dreaming that the older brothers are going to serve him, and even his mom and dad's going to serve him, and everybody in the whole house is mad at him, or the whole tent, should I say, just because he had a dream. That ought to be enough evidence right there for us to know that maybe we shouldn't tell everything that we know, and maybe everything that shows us isn't for everybody else. Sometimes the things that God shows us might just be for us. I've shared with the body before, if you have something like that, and if you don't know it's for everybody, but you know you'd like to know because you want to be obedient, then get with me and let me go, let me hear what it is that you've got going on, and I'll let you know. Is that something that you need to hold on to for a while? Is that something that the body needs to hear or whatever? Because sometimes we don't know what to release, but instead of going and releasing everything, find out who it's to go to. Some people aren't as excited about the things of God as you are. And then you go and share some things, and out of jealousy, they won't receive what it is that you've said. And people will take advantage of the things that you... Sometimes you'll say, God's laid this on my heart, and people will go and run and try to do everything they can to do to manipulate that, to let that be their call and the thing that they're going to do, because they want to get the glory out of it. Well, listen, God said, if I'll be lifted up, then I'll draw all men unto me. So it's all to lift up God, right? So we see here, and Joseph was sold into slavery because his brothers were jealous. And then he went and becomes the head of the entire household where he's been sold into slavery. But then the wife wants him. The wife of his owner wants him. And when he doesn't accept her passes at him, she frames him to make it look like he's trying to rape her. He is thrown into prison. Hey, he was honoring his master by not touching the woman, and he gets thrown into prison. Many of us would go, oh man, I'm trying to do everything right. You know, I love God, I pay my tithes and all that. Why is this stuff happening to me? Well, nobody said that life is fair. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart in this. But God sees the heart. So he goes to jail. When he goes to jail, he gets elevated into all of the prison. The Bible says that there was nothing in all of that system that David wasn't in charge of because he had wisdom. And then we know that two other people came in that were workers for the king, right? And they had dreams. He prophesied over them. One was killed. One was restored to his position. And when the king has a dream, David interprets it, and he says, and you know what? We're going to need a man like you. We want you to head out the program. And he became second in charge of all of Egypt. And he went out to say that the thing God meant, that the enemy meant for bad, God has turned that thing around for good. So Joseph looks like an insignificant person that just has all these lofty dreams. David looks like an insignificant person, but he's just out there honing his skills. He's honing his protection skills. He's honing his musical skills, and God's developing all of that all at the same time. And he's doing that for Joseph, and he's doing that for David, and he'll do that for us too. I mean, what has God put inside of you? It doesn't matter what you've gone through up until today. What are you going to do to change it from today forward? You know, what are you going to do to accept what it is that God's called you to do and walk in that and talk like that and operate like that and realize there are no insignificant people in the kingdom of God? You know, the Bible uses parts of the body as an illustration, right, of the importance of things within the body. You know, everybody wants to be a head because the head is an important part of the body, right? But then the Bible talks about there are some other parts of the body that are uncomely and are not so attractive, but they're necessary parts of the body. Right? And we don't have to have a lot of imagination to know what that means. But do you know the body can't function properly without any of those body parts? Right? And you know, some of the things that we think are the least significant they come here with bags on their side where all of their bodily fluids and other stuff comes out and goes directly into a bag because they can't operate, those uncomely parts aren't operating as they should operate. Well, let me tell you something. Until you've had to change a bag every day or several times a day, then you might not have thought about how important those parts are to the body. But they're very important. The body, every part of the body is very important to operate like it operates. You know, a person who can't see. You know, if a person can't see, then you'd realize how important eyes are to the body. Or the hand. If you can't use your hand like you need to use your hand. Or your feet. If you can't use your feet like you need to use your feet. I have people that come in here that's had both of their legs amputated. And they can't go anywhere. They're stuck. We had a guy go, I think my charger to my chair is in the basket of dirty clothes, but I can't get out of my chair and look. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but we can't, like, come out to your house and look through the dirty clothes. You just have to call a neighbor or something. You know, we can't go out and do that. We have some people that go, well, I don't want solid tires, which never get a flat. I want one with a tube because the ride is smoother. Okay, but you do know that we don't come out and have tires, right? So, if you drive at the Walmart and you're quadriplegic and you know and breathe through a straw and you get a flat tire and I ain't coming, what are you going to do now? You can't have that, right? So don't think that every part of the body isn't very important and isn't significant. Just because you don't necessarily have a pulpit ministry or a singing, traveling singing ministry or something like that doesn't mean that whatever it is that God's called you to do is not important. Whatever God's called you to do is important. If you don't know what it is that God has called you to do, then you need to get on Matthew 6:33. You need to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's what I tell people, that the will of God is for your life. The will of God for your life is to seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So there's no insignificant people in the kingdom of God. And whatever God's called us to do, then God will complete it. And God will elevate us. There's some people who never get to where God wants to take them because they never expected it. And that's the last part of the situation. The last part of the situation is you have to have an expectation that God wants to bless you and that God wants to use you. And God does want to bless us. And He does want to use us. And those things that we have on our heart, there's probably a reason why we have that on our heart. It was probably put there by God for us to have that on our heart. And you know what? We need to go after it. There are a lot of people that say, I knew I was meant to be an actor. And they did everything they could do to become famous. And then after they got famous, they go, I wish I could just go have dinner by myself and nobody would come around me while I was there. I'm like, well, make up your mind. Do you want to be famous? Or don't you want... Sometimes we need to look at what the motivation for wanting to be famous is. Right? There's all kinds of ways to be famous without being famous like that. So, and I don't know about you, but I'd rather have the reward that God gives me for the things that I've done in secret rather than opposed to people coming around and patting me on the back and telling me what a great person I am. I'd rather be getting that from God. Amen? Amen. That's where I want to get it from. Well, stand with me this morning.